Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians, letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. People of God, this is God's very word. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, over the last couple decades, maybe a little longer, the North American church has really started to soften the gospel message. Now, I would think back in church history, and I think it really started back in the early 1800s. At the end of the Second Great Awakening, things started to radically shift in Christianity. You know, most people still believed in a God. Most people still went to church. Most people would still claim Jesus as their Lord. But now, in 2022, the idea of having a God at all is almost foreign, isn't it? Maybe they believe in a higher power. There's something out there, maybe. But not in a God. Not in a creator God. And the church used to be a place where saints would go get fed and then be launched back out in the world. Now we have this idea of church where it should be more like the world. So much so that we need to accept more of the world's ways. We need to look at Scripture how the world looks at Scripture. We need to look at sin the way the world looks at sin. We need to look at Jesus the way the world looks at Jesus. You see, the evangelical church of today has almost added an 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice, or thou shalt be accepting. You know, if the gospel offends someone, well, try to tell them about Jesus in another way. You know, case in point, I work at the Christian school, and I have young students coming to me all the time. And a lot of them have this idea that it's the church's fault that no one loves Jesus anymore. It's the church's fault that the world doesn't want to go to church. They tell me, Mr. Ogle, the church is too critical of the world. They need to be nicer to them. They need to be more accepting. And then all the world would come. And the reason they think these things is because a lot of our youth go to churches who teach those things. Or their friends go to churches who teach those things. But from the very beginning of the church, it wasn't that way, was it? The gospel has always been offensive to the world. Notice how I didn't say the Christian has always been offensive to the world. No, it's the gospel that offends. It's the gospel that the world doesn't want to hear. And I stopped and I thought, why would the world not want to hear the thing they need to hear the most? And I pondered that. And it came down to, because it's going to show them something that's outside of them that they need, and they don't want that. The world can't handle that they can't do something themselves. And so they shy away from the gospel. You know, we've all heard Tertullian, the early church father, he's credited with saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We've all heard that. For those who preached the gospel in the first century and those who would not call Caesar Lord, well, a lot of them would lose their lives. A lot of them would get thrown in prison. But the church would grow, wouldn't it? You would never have to hear the early church say, well, hey, we might need to change our tactics. You know, being beaten and thrown in prison or even dying for the truth, well, that's cool and all, but we might need a different message. Maybe we should soften the gospel just a little bit so the world will like us more. You didn't hear that in the early church. That wasn't the way it was then, and it shouldn't be the way it is now. You see, the early church took their examples from Scripture, and especially the example of the Apostle Paul. When Paul went and preached the gospel, he went without fear. He knew that when he went to the next town, things could get rough. And that's where we find ourselves in our text this morning. Paul wound up in prison for preaching the gospel. And there are two points that we're going to look at this morning. The first is, hardships really do advance the gospel. And the second point is rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. So 2 points, hardships really do advance the gospel, and rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. Because if we think about our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is in prison, chained up, for telling the world about Jesus, for telling the world that they need to repent. But the price has been paid for their sin. So let's read verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul starts his sentence off, I want you to know, brothers. And you're thinking, if you're reading this letter the first time, that, oh, he's going to tell us about what's going on in his life. Well, we know he's in prison. Maybe he'll tell us how he's being treated in prison. Well, I want you to know, brothers, how I'm being treated. Or he might be saying, well, I want you to know, brothers, about the cellmates around me, who they are, what's going on. He might even write a letter saying, well, I want you to know, brothers, how the food is here in prison. But he doesn't do that, does he? That's not who the Apostle Paul is. The first thing he wants to tell the Philippian church is about Christ and his gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see where his mind is, where his eyes are. The Apostle Paul would go from town to town teaching about Christ and him crucified. That was his goal in life. We read that this Christ and him crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul wanted to get out to the world. He was unashamed to preach the gospel, wasn't he? He even tells the Romans that in his letter when he writes to the Roman church, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think of the Apostle Paul's life. Think of all the towns he went to. Same message. Even when he went to Mars Hill, he got laughed at. Didn't stop. Message went forward. When he first wound up in Philippi, what happens? He gets beaten and thrown in prison. Message didn't change. Think of what happens when he gets to the town of Lystra. He gets stoned and dragged out of town, and they think he's dead. Paul gets up, goes on to the next town. Christ, him crucified. The message never changed for the Apostle Paul and his companions. No matter what town they went to, it was always the same, city to city. First the Jew, then the Greek, Jesus. You would think that after a while, even the Apostle Paul would be like, man, I think I'm getting tired of getting beat. I think I'm getting tired of getting thrown in jail. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be. Because thinking about it, me, I would have thought of about a better way a long time ago. After the first couple beatings, I would have been like, well, yeah, this isn't working out. But I'm not the Apostle Paul. But I think a lot of us would have that same thought. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better method. But to Paul and his companions, the message never changed. You might be thinking, why? Why? Why didn't they change their message? Because God was growing his church through all the suffering that Paul and his companions went through in every town. And you see, Paul knew that. He knew the Lord was using his sufferings, and he continued to push forward. He continued to strive to make Christ known through these churches. Now, going back to our text this morning, everything that Paul had gone through in his whole life had led him to a prison cell in Rome. And you think, okay, well, now it's done. He's in Rome. This is the end. He's ready to go to see Jesus. And you think, all the Christians in town are thinking, well, mission's done. The main apostle, he's in prison. He's probably not going to get out. But as we read in our text, the exact opposite happened, didn't it? I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about this text. He says, this imprisonment was part of the divine strategy to advance the gospel by bringing it to people who would otherwise never hear it. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in the text. He starts off by telling us that the gospel had been advancing to non-believers. Let's jump back to verse 12 and continue. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You might be thinking, well, how's that happened? What's he doing in this prison cell that the whole prison guard knows about Jesus? Well, verse 13 tells us, he tells us, this imprisonment was for Christ. Really, the Greek tells us in the original when Paul's writing this letter is this imprisonment is in Christ. It's in Christ. One thing that jumps off the page for the Apostle Paul when we read all of his letters is that now his identity has changed, hasn't it? Now he lives his life in Christ. That's who he is. Everything he does. No matter the situation, the good times and the bad times, everything is now given over to the one that really is all that matters in Paul's life. That message, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even when he sits in a prison cell, even when he knows he might get his head chopped off for the gospel, this imprisonment was in Christ. He knew that Christ had his life in his hands. Ultimately, Christ was in control. And then we stop and think about our lives and where we are today. Are we in Christ? Is everything we do in Christ? No matter the situation, good or bad, is everything in our lives now given over to the only one that matters? Because in Rome, the Christians outside of the prison were hearing about Paul's life in Christ. And it strengthened them. And it made them stronger. So Paul, doing the only thing he could do, was preach the gospel, even in chains. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have Christian parents. When I first started coming to church, I was probably maybe senior year in high school or a couple years after high school. I would sit in that front row, and I would just, oh, what's the pastor going to say? And I would just be absorbing everything the pastor would say. I would lock into him. Now looking back, I can't remember most of what he said. I'm getting older now. But the one thing I do remember that he said that Paul in his life had the can't help it. He had the can't help it. He couldn't help but preach the gospel. No matter who was around him, what the situation was, if he was going to get laughed at, if he was going to get beat up, he couldn't help it to tell people about Jesus. Even in prison, even around Caesar's imperial guard, he had the can't help it. He couldn't help but tell them about his Savior. And that's how the gospel advanced. Even when Paul was in chains, can't help it. Going to tell someone about Jesus. So much so that at the end of this letter to the Philippians, Paul writes this, all the saints send you greeting, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's how far the gospel got while he was sitting in chains, just because he couldn't help telling people about Jesus. I thought, how amazing is that? Sometimes we're so afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. What are they going to think? Maybe they won't be my friend anymore. Maybe work's going to get harder if I tell somebody about my faith. Paul, can't help it. Going to tell somebody. You know, in the book of Acts, early in Paul's ministry, he was preaching to a crowd. In Acts, Luke, the writer, tells us, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Those who you would have never thought have come to the gospel. Caesar's imperial guard. Caesar's household. The kids you see walking down the street who you would never think would come to the gospel. Paul says, I can't help it. I got to tell somebody. Now you might be thinking, that was the only way that the gospel was advancing was Paul was in prison. But no, the gospel kept advancing in other ways too. The effect of the gospel didn't stop there, did it? We pick up at verse 14. It says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, the amazing thing was, is that outside the prison, the word's gone out. Paul's still being a missionary. Paul's still being Paul. People are still coming to faith. The Christians in Rome are starting to hear this, and it becomes like gasoline to the fire for them. At first, they were afraid, but now they're not afraid anymore. The gospel can't be stopped, even in chains. They see it. See, one pastor wrote, the work that Paul was doing while in chains for Christ had led to an explosion of evangelistic boldness to speak the gospel without fear. In two words we see in that text right there, confidence and bold. See, these words help us to show what the Christians were like before they got the news about Paul. Because before, they weren't confident and they weren't bold. They were probably scared, thinking the mission was done. They're probably unsure of themselves. What do we do now? Maybe even afraid to tell anybody about the gospel. Who wants to end up in jail? Especially a Roman jail. See, when you see and hear that the one who was the main proclaimer of Christianity at this time is now in prison for the gospel, it's only human to start to shrink back. Maybe only tell those you really know about Jesus, just in case. Maybe even, let's just stop proclaiming Jesus until things cool down, just in case. That's not what our text says, is it? They didn't shy away. No, their trust in the Lord grew into confidence, and they became more bold to tell others about Jesus. And I love how verse 14 ends, to speak the word without fear. If there was any intrepidation before, it's gone. See, we see what the gospel can do in chains. Even Caesar's house is saved. And I think of what the kids would say these days. The kids would say, let's go. Come on. We're pumped. Let's tell people about Jesus. But now we get to a transition in our text, don't we? And that leads us to our second point this morning. Rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. And I believe we can really learn a lesson here from the Apostle Paul as well. Now, Paul's going to separate the groups who are preaching Christ into two. And we got a glimpse of the two groups at the beginning of verse 14, where he says, well, most of the brothers, kind of gives us a glimpse of where he's going to go. Most of the brothers. Now we see what happened to the rest of the brothers. And Paul begins at verse 15 with these other brothers whose motives are not the best. And that's putting it lightly. The other group preached from goodwill in Christ and the gospel, but the other group, well, we'll find out when we read verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So one thing we could see here is that the words preaching and proclaiming are over and over again. They're three times just in these verses right here. So we have two groups who are proclaiming Christ for two radically different reasons. What are we supposed to make of this? Well, let's look at the second group of preachers first. These are the ones who are in the streets proclaiming the gospel more boldly, out of love. Telling Paul, don't worry, we got this. The gospel is still going to be proclaimed. We will not let the banner fall. See, they know why Paul's in prison. He's in prison for the defense of the gospel. And this group of brothers, well, they're going to be defenders as well. They're not going to let the banner fall. But now we get a glimpse of that other group, those other brothers, that first set of preachers. And they preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. That's rough, isn't it? And not only out of envy and rivalry, but verse 17 tells us out of selfish ambition. Maybe they're thinking to expand their ministry. Pop off their reputations. Oh, Paul, yeah, he's in prison, but I'm still preaching the gospel. One conclusion we can come to is that these preachers, maybe they're false brothers in Christ. Maybe that's the answer. They're not even real. Because you would think real Christians would never do this. But that's not what Paul tells the Philippians, does he? We don't get the sense, at least Paul doesn't give us the sense in the text, that these are false brothers. And that should open our eyes a little bit. The gospel was still the gospel from the same group. Paul never calls them out for being false teachers. You know, we have all these other places in Scripture where if the gospel is being proclaimed wrongly, if it's a different gospel, if these are different people, they're not Christians, Paul lets that church know. Stay away from them. He doesn't do it here. Now think of the Galatian church. Remember what he writes to Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We don't see that in our text. In Galatia, there was a different gospel. Paul isn't telling the Philippians that. Think about 2 Corinthians, where there's false apostles in the church. Paul writes this, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept," here it is, "a different gospel from the one you accepted." You see, Paul warns them of this. And later he writes this in 2 Corinthians, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful work for men, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So now going back to our text, what are we to make? Who are these men who are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry, self-ambition? Well, Paul tells them they're just men preaching the same gospel for terrible motives. Motives that Christians shouldn't have, but they do. These men were trying to afflict Paul in their imprisonment. And that word "afflict" being used there is the idea of causing friction or pressure. Sinclair Ferguson writes this as well. "These men are not just content to see Paul in chains. They want to rub the chains into his flesh." So when you hear things like this, doesn't it make you get angry at a little bit? Like, how can they do that to Paul? Like, you just want to walk over to them and give them a piece of your mind. What are you doing? That's not how it works. How dare you guys? Your blood starts to boil a little bit. How should we handle a situation like this? We get verse 18, don't we? "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul doesn't fly off the handle, does he? He doesn't tell those who are on his side to go out there and shut them up. That's a false gospel. Those are false brothers. He's not screaming. He's not shouting. He just shows them grace. Grace upon grace. And in that, he can rejoice. While they're trying to afflict him, while they're trying to rub salt into his wounds, give him a black eye. Rejoice. And for us, oh, that hurts, doesn't it? We get mad, we get angry. How hard is it just to stop and rejoice that the gospel is still getting proclaimed? Even when it's different than ours, the way we do it, our method. Because Christ is getting proclaimed, Paul can rejoice. Paul refuses to let the motives of the others move his eyes from the goal where they're just fixed on Christ, him crucified. His calling to the ministry was to keep the main thing, and he would do it no matter what. During Jesus' ministry, he had to deal with the same thing, didn't he? Do you remember that time in the Gospel of Luke? Real quick, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he doesn't follow us." Jesus, someone's doing ministry different than us. What should we do? That's not cool. We need to stop him. But Jesus says to them, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And I think that's what Paul had in mind there. He knew they weren't preaching a different gospel. He knew their motives were terrible, but the gospel was still getting proclaimed, and he said, "I can rejoice in that." Because, beloved, there's always going to be people who do ministry different than we do. And Paul and Jesus are telling us, it's going to be okay. The gospel's still going to be proclaimed. The way we do it might end us up in prison. The way we do it, we might get beat, we might get stoned. But the gospel's still going to go out. People are still going to be saved. Then we go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. Are we going to change our methods to be more like the world? Are we going to preach the gospel out of envy or rivalry? Are we going to soften it enough to where the world will rush through our doors, but it's really not the gospel at all? I hope not. I hope we stand strong. I hope we could be like Paul and imitate Paul, and knowing that we can rejoice no matter what, even if we're in chains. Even if they preach the gospel in spite of us, it's going to be okay, isn't it? Because we know in the end, ultimately, God is in ultimate control. And it's Him who ultimately gets all the glory. So my prayer is today when we leave this place, that we have that thought in mind, that Paul has taught us, preach the gospel, defend the gospel. There's hardships are going to be involved. And when people do it different than us, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we hear these words of the Apostle Paul. And we see the good things, but we see the hard things. Not only me.